Let's pray for our brother here that has been working diligently for the Lord and actually serving us in various ways. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mike Leader. We thank you for the work that he has been doing for us, our Heavenly Father. He has been your representative here in various ways, our Lord. You have used him. Our Lord, we pray that you continue to use him to further your cause. Our Lord and our God, as he delivers your message this morning, we pray that you use him mightily. Let him be your mouth. Give him what to say, our Lord and our God. And we pray that all that message that he will deliver, our Heavenly Father will put it into use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, McQuinn. Just occurred to me while we were, while Susan was talking about giving, you ought to be aware that we're spending more money than we're getting in. And we're okay at the moment because we've got some fairly strong reserves, but it's something to be just borne in mind, that we do need to be a little bit more careful perhaps in organising what we spend. And if you're able to contribute to the church, that would be great. We try to spend our money properly, but we can only spend what we've got. I wonder if you've if you know what Psalm 119 verse 105 says. You know Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's got loads of verses, it's an acrostic psalm actually. So in the Hebrew, each section begins with a letter of the alphabet, and it goes. Of course, we can't see that because we can't read Hebrew. But if you actually read the Hebrew, you'd pick that up. Anyone know where that verse is? It's a very well known verse. I don't think it's the centre. The centre of the whole Bible is in Psalms, but I'm not quite sure where it is. I don't think it's that. Okay, that verse says, if some people have probably found it by now, that have you got it, Josephine? Okay, so that verse says, it's talking about the Word of God. And it says, your word is a lamp to our feet. Your word is a lamp to our feet. Because Psalm 119 is actually all about the Word of God, all the way through it, in each section of it. But that just, I just thought before I start speaking, it's just a good reminder that the Word of God, and I'm going to be speaking from the Word of God, is a lamp to our feet. In other words, it helps us to find our way through life. It shines a light. You know, if you're in darkness, one of the things you need is light at any time. My car's a bit swish, and as you walk up to it, a little light comes on by the handle, so you can find the handle in the dark. I mean, it's ridiculously high tech when you think about it. But that it's amazing. If you're in a really dark place and you walk up, the car suddenly. And also, if I use the the clicker thing, if I do that and open it as I'm approaching it at night, it switches all the lights on. So if you're stuck in a car park somewhere, I've been in car parks, and I've forgotten where the car is, you can go around with your clicker and eventually one of the cars will light up and you'll know you found your car. But the Word of God is like that. It shows us the way. And that's why week by week we spend time looking at the Word of God. And at the moment, we're looking, our series is called Lessons from Desert Wanderings. And actually, Steve organised this, so it was his idea. And last time, when I did the first one of these, we looked at the the desert wanderings when the people of Israel were complaining against God. It's in Numbers chapter 11. Jerry, can you bring my thing up, please? But I thought it would be good today, before I actually get into this, the next chapter, which is chapter 12, is just to show you what's going on, the context. Because what's happened is that the people of Israel, they were originally, if you read, go back into Genesis, they were in Canaan, where they, which is where they're heading for now. And what happened was, in Genesis 17:8, God promised Canaan, the land of Canaan, to Abraham and to his descendants. And that is known as the promised land. We talk, and so there's this whole idea of the people of Israel and the promised land. God promised the land to them. And then in, I've flipped through a lot of history here. Genesis 47, you get to Joseph. Now Joseph is, I've got to work this out, he's Abraham's great-great-grandson, I think. He's actually the son of Jacob. And so you've got Abraham, and then you've got Isaac, then you've got Jacob. So, yeah, it would be great-great-grandson, wouldn't it, Joseph? And Joseph, I'm sure you know the story of Joseph, and he ends up in Egypt, and he moves his whole family, which were the people of Israel. That was what the nation of Israel was at that point, was that family, because that's where it all started from. He moved them down into Egypt. And then things change in Egypt, and they become slaves. And so Moses is brought onto the picture, and he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And you may remember the story of the 12 plagues that come to the Egyptians, and because Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, refuses to let the people of Israel go. And eventually, he gives in, more or less, and they are led out, and they cross the Red Sea, and they start wandering through the wilderness. And then you flip forward a bit further, and you get Joshua, who leads the people of Israel, because Moses has then died, and Joshua, who's his number two, leads the people of Israel across the Jordan into Canaan. Now, actually, they've done a completely round trip. If you look at my map, that's where they started from. That's where Jacob was. Follow the green line, he comes down to Egypt. And then, when they come out of Egypt, this is their line. They go across the Red Sea and through the world, the various deserts, wilderness, the desert of Sin, all the way around there. And the story we're on today is actually here, in a place near a place called Hazeroth. And then they continue on from there, go all the way up there, another desert, down there, round there, up there, through Edom, through Moab, cross the Jordan, back into Canaan. So they've done a complete round trip in their history. And sometimes if you don't look at that like that, you don't realise what's going on with all this sort of stuff. And so I'm going to read now to you Numbers 12, which is where we are today. So you can bear in mind that they're actually sort of not quite halfway round that trip, really. They've got a little bit further to go, but they're down there. They've got past Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, and now they're in these deserts. They're called the wilderness, and there are several different names for them. I won't give you all the names. Okay. So today, it's opposition to Moses. He's the leader. He's the leader that God appointed. And he gets a bit of opposition. And the opposition is actually coming from his siblings, his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. And that just says, you know, it's always Moses and God, God and Moses. What about us? It's not an unusual sort of feeling sometimes people get. So The story today in chapter 12 is about Moses and about Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. They're criticizing. They're not happy. So here we go. Now Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. We think Cushite might be Ethiopian. It's one of the thoughts that that might be. That might be somebody from Ethiopia. One of the things that some of the scholars who've looked at this think about is that this is actually, could actually be a touch of racism, because if she did come from that part of Africa, she'd have been black. Whereas the Israelites were, like, I mean, they were sort of brownish, but they weren't black. And so some of the scholars have suggested there was a little touch of racism going on there. I mean, that is a supposition, we don't know, but it's an interesting thought that even back there, way back there, the same sort of problems that we have today are found. Next verse. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now Moses wrote this book, and some of the scholars say Moses wouldn't have put that verse in. Somebody's added that. He wouldn't have said, you know, Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth, because he'd be, you know, building himself up. And if he really was humble, he wouldn't say that, would he? You know, so that the idea is that somebody else has added that into this at some point. Verse 4. At once, or in some versions, suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And he sees the form of the Lord. And when they... why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, behind that little bit there is the thing that they believed that if they looked on God, if they saw God, they would die. God was so holy, and if they saw him, they would die. And so there's nobody sees God in the Old Testament. Even Moses doesn't see God in his fullness, because he couldn't handle it. It would kill him. So he sees God, he sees the form of the Lord. So that this thing about the cloud, God coming in a cloud, or sometimes in fire, is all about them not actually... So nobody's ever seen God, which is quite an interesting situation to be in. And here, the Lord has said, look, I speak face to face with Moses. He's given Moses all sorts of stuff as we've gone through the story. And he is the person that God has appointed as their leader. The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant, come from its mother's womb, with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please, God, heal her. And the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. And after that she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, And the people did not move until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and camped in the desert of Paran. So, this series is called Lessons from the Wilderness or the Desert Wandering. So, what I'm going to do is going to pick out some of the lessons that we can actually learn from this. In verse 2 it says, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" This is Miriam and Aaron. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" Because they'd begun to talk against Moses. First of all, they were criticizing the fact that he'd married a foreigner. That was 40 years before this. At this point in time, Moses is 80-odd. And he'd married his first wife, or probably his only wife, actually, 40 years before. You have to think, well, had she died and he married somebody else? We don't know. It's not clear. But the implication here is it's Miriam who's leading this, because her name comes first. And she's the one who's actually leading this, and not actually speaking to Moses about it, but actually gossiping about it. Because it's pretty clear that they're talking about it, but they're not actually speaking to Moses about it. And so this is a very interesting situation, because he is in the position of being the leader that God has appointed. Once you start speaking against the leaders that God appoints, you could have problems. And so they asked this question: has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Because both Miriam and Aaron had in the past had words from the Lord. They'd prophesied. When you hear from God, it's sometimes prophecy. And so they'd actually heard from God. So they're saying, well, you know, is Moses the only one who hears from God? What about us? You know, we're hearing from God too. There are a number of occasions when God has spoken through them. So that's the basis on which they were speaking against Moses. First lesson: don't gossip. Gossip is one of the worst things you can find in any church, where people criticize other people talking about them rather than speaking to them. So in other words, if you've got a problem with me, you come and tell me. You don't go and talk to McQuinn about it or talk to Susan about it. You come and say, I've got a problem. You know, and that's basically a really important lesson that we need to learn, because some churches have been completely wrecked by gossip. You know, when you get little factions of people, you know, and they all talk about this together, and they're talking about that one over there, and these ones are talking about that one over there. We mustn't gossip. It's a really strong lesson, and we see that they've got it wrong, and it's a principle that Jesus actually gave us. I don't know if you know the principle of Matthew 18. In Matthew 18 it says, if you've got something up against anybody, you go and talk to them about it. And if they don't respond properly, you can then talk to two or three other people about it. And if they don't respond, well, you can move on to the next stage. But the principle is, if there's a problem with, you've got a problem with somebody, you go and talk to them and speak to them about it. So they talked about him rather to him. That's the key thing here. And the Lord heard this. That's ominous, actually. That's quite ominous where it says, and the Lord heard this. So bear that in mind. And then when we move on a bit, we get that verse, which comes in verse 3. Now Moses was a humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's an interesting way to describe a supreme leader, isn't it? About, you know, being humble. Think of the leaders of things, you know, political leaders. Think of people who've got leadership sort of responsibilities, people who stand over other people, how many of them would you be able to say, they're really humble, you know? A lot of our politicians are up themselves, aren't they? Come on, let's be honest, they think they're it. And they think they can do what they like, and when they fall down, they fall hard. And it happens with church leaders as well, I've got to be honest. There have been a number of leaders of big, really big churches that have completely come unstuck, you know, over the past few years, because they forget to be humble. The power goes to people. You know, you get that sense of power, and you think you're it, you know, and you can do what you like. And that's certainly not true as far as God's concerned. So this is really an interesting comment. What we need to gather from it is that Moses hadn't reacted to their criticism. He probably knew they were criticizing him, but he hadn't actually reacted. Because you might expect a leader, if he found out about that, to really go for them. But he hadn't. He was humble. Lesson number two. Leadership should be a calling of God and exercised with humility. That's the lesson that we can learn from that particular thing. It's an important point, you see. We need to know that the people who are leading our churches have got a call from God on their, sometimes it's called a vocation, because that comes from the Latin word for voice. Vocation is a calling from God, and that's really important. And even though they're called to lead people, they need to make sure they're doing it with a real spirit and sense of humility. And this is a really important point. Too often we find leaders become overbearing, they get carried away with the power they got and their status and so on. And Moses is an example to us as leaders, in a sense, because he sort of exemplifies this humble way of leading people. And in the New Testament, Jesus models that style of humble leadership. In fact, he says to his disciples in Matthew 20, 26, 28, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So there's the principle of that leadership being humble is coming from Jesus himself, and he modeled that as well. Because when you think about, he went to the cross, that was the ultimate, wasn't it, in terms of humility. He had complete power. He was the Son of God, you know. He could have zapped all those soldiers just by looking at them. He had that power, but he didn't use it. He was humble. And so I've always called that, what I call servant leadership. Leaders need to be servants. Okay, that's the important thing to remember. And we sang a song earlier, Paul Oakley's song, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." And the chorus goes like this: "It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways." That, I think, is the way that we should be thinking about leadership, you know. I also came across this quote. I don't know if you've heard of the Gospel Coalition. Gospel Coalition is a website, and it operates in the US, it operates in Canada, it operates in the UK. They tweet every day if you follow them. You get some interesting stuff from it. And I got this quote from it. "It's a testimony to pride's relentless pull in our hearts that even for Christians who have the ultimate model of humility in Jesus, such leadership is still a struggle. Of course, the world of social media posturing, platform building, and celebrity obsession doesn't help. But few things confuse the world hardening hearts further to the gospel more than followers of Jesus who hijack his name to promote themselves. That's quite a powerful quote, actually. And of course, it's highlighting the sort of pressures that you are under today. You know, social media is a nuisance, actually. Social media has become dangerous. People's lives are wrecked through social media. And it has such a power. You know, if you go and see kids walking to school, they've all got their phones there, and they're all following something, you know, TikTok or whatever. And anybody can write anything on social media, and it can be the biggest rubbish ever, but people believe what they see in print before them. You know, people just believe it. And we have to be, and my advice is never trust social media. Because something comes up, you know, on social media, it's not going to be the gospel. It's more likely to be, you know, it's somebody's opinion. And let's face it, some people's opinions are not very nice. You've only got to, you know, look around the world to some of the things that people get up to. And there is evil in our world. And a lot of that evil gets pushed onto social media because you can put stuff on social media without anybody coming back at you. You know, you can say what you like, anonymously almost, because it's just that opportunity to vent, and often venting what is quite evil. So I liked that. And of course, at the end of the day, it's all about God's grace. It's only through the grace of God that leaders in the church can emulate Jesus. We couldn't do it in our own strength, but we have to follow what Jesus is doing. So then, if we carry on with the story, the next section is the Lord intervenes. Remember that phrase? And the Lord heard. I said that was ominous. And so the Lord intervenes. And that's verse 4. And at once the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. Actually, I said at once. Actually, the Hebrew word is often translated as suddenly. It came as a, you know, God intervened. If God called you out like that, you should be trembling in your boots, to be honest. Now Moses, in his humility, he hadn't reacted on this unprovoked attack on his leadership. But the Lord, he wasn't going to let this pass. He summons them to the tent of meeting, which was where they had their sort of ritual, ceremonial stuff when they were in the desert. It was like a sort of church, I guess you could think. It was a meeting, a religious meeting place. And they were summoned. And then he appears in this pillar of cloud to them. Listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But it's not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful to all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God makes it clear that he does not speak through the prophets in the same way that he speaks through Moses. I mean, Moses, in a sense, was a prophet as well. But he's the anointed leader appointed by God. And he and God had this, I think, unique relationship. Because I spoke face to face. Now, he couldn't see God's face. He saw a form. And but there is power and authority in Moses through God's anointing. That's why he was given, you know, the Torah, you know, the law, which is, this book is part of the law. The first five books of the Old Testament, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're known in Hebrew as the Torah, which means the law. And they were thought to have been written by Moses. He's thought to have written them down because God gave him the stuff. And so the Ten Commandments are part of that. They're in Exodus. And they have come down to us as and called the law. And that's what Moses was able to do. And so the Bible says that the Lord's anger burned against them. And the result of this was that the Lord left them and the cloud lifted. And Miriam was found to be leprous. Interestingly enough, again, the translation of that is the word that's used for leprosy there could be used for any sort of skin disease. It's a general word, but leprosy was one of the things that they were really concerned about. We don't know whether it is the sort of leprosy that we know about today, because it was a long time ago. But there was obviously something to do with this disease, and that people were excluded from the community if they had that particular disease. They had to go outside the camp. Lesson number 3. Beware of rebellion. God does not take kindly to rebellion against his anointed leader. He regards it so seriously that he sees it as rebellion against God. Fortunately, God doesn't seem to deal with it quite so drastically these days as he did in Moses' day. But we should never assume that we can get away with rebellion against God. It's such that rebellion that brought about the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. That's what happened with Adam. He rebelled against God. That resulted in sin coming into the world, and what had been a perfect and wonderful world was turned into a world that isn't perfect and isn't wonderful, and where there's lots of sin and lots of suffering. It's the story of the people of Israel throughout their history, continually rebelling against God, continually not going the way that God was leading them. It required the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus to sort that out. That was the only answer. I don't know if you remember the Hebrews 10:31. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sadly, in our day, it's often a very casual attitude we find to sin. People don't even like using the word. Even people in churches don't like using the word. But God uses it, and God speaks against it. And we need to be careful that we make sure that we regularly take stock of where we are. And if we find there are things that could be classed as sin, things that are not of God, or things that go against what God's word says, that we actually confess to him, and we will be forgiven. You must always remember 1 John 1:8-10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And so it's important to keep short accounts with God. I mean, some churches, the Anglican Church, for example, every service will have a confession in it to confess to God, a general confession. It's not something that we do, but we just encourage people to, keep a short count with God and take stock. And if you ask the Lord, he'll show you. He'll show you what's going on, tell you what's going on in your life if you're prepared to listen to him. And Moses, at this point, shows his true character, because this humility has actually produced something else. It's produced mercy. And I guess Moses might have thought, when Miriam became leprous, he might have thought, serves her right, Well, she did it. She deserves it. And you'll often find that attitude with people, won't you? When something nasty happens to somebody who's not very nice themselves, then people say, well, yeah, serves them right, Well, Moses didn't. He was merciful. And he had this much better attitude. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin that we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb and with its flesh half eaten away. And so Aaron appeals to his brother on behalf of his sister. It's interesting, he acknowledges there that their sin was so foolishly committed. He's got the message. Perhaps he's come to recognise that the authority actually does rest with Moses. And so Moses intercedes and he cries out to God, oh God, please heal her. And the Lord responds and he tells Moses to confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and then she'll be clear, she'll be free of it, and then she can be brought back into the community. And it's interesting, God responds to Moses being merciful. And there's a lovely verse in James's letter. It's in James chapter 2, and it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And there's the bit I like. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the fact that he was merciful, that Moses was merciful, that triumphed over the judgment. And God responded to that. And that's really amazing. And so Miriam is healed, and the people of Israel are able to move on their way and get on towards the promised land. So lesson 4. If we want God to show us mercy, we must show mercy ourselves. That's a basic principle. Okay, it's the final lesson from this passage. It's probably of fundamental importance. Moses didn't stand on his pride. You know, he was obviously likely to be hurt and upset, but he didn't stand on that. He was prepared to show mercy, even though Miriam's punishment was just. If you read through the Psalms, they're full of cries for God's mercy. And perhaps one of the most poignant, Psalm 51, which starts off, have mercy upon me, O God. And it's David, after he'd committed adultery, and he was the king. He was supposed to be pure, and that was his cry to God. And he was forgiven. Because God's mercy follows. If you cry out to God for mercy, God will be merciful. But you have to acknowledge the sin. None of us deserves that mercy. It's not our right. It's out of God's grace. And through the work of Jesus on the cross that it comes about. We receive it by his grace. So we can learn from this account that if we expect God to be merciful to us, then we have to be prepared to show mercy to those who offend us and hurt us. That's hard, isn't it, when you think about it? If somebody's really screwed you up, to actually say, well, you know, I forgive you, and to get it in your mind and in your heart, that's a hard place to be. But that's the principle that is coming, so I think comes through very clearly. It's actually the same principle as you find in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? When you think, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Okay, so there you go. 4 lessons from the wilderness wanderings. Remind you of those 4 lessons. Don't gossip. Leadership should be a calling of God and exercised with humility. Beware of rebellion. If we want God to show us mercy, we must show mercy ourselves. Amen. Shall we sing Jesus, Lover of My Soul again? Because that's...